Me, my name's Simon. It's good to see you. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Simon, and I have the privilege this morning of leading our study. And just so you are aware, like normally we will open the Bible, you know, the beginning, we start a new sermon series and we'll start at the beginning of one book and we'll go through the whole book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we get to the end of that book and then we go on to another book. And that's kind of what we've done for the last 20 years. And I think if I'm right in thinking, and some of you guys who've been here for a long time will correct me, this is probably maybe the third time or fourth time in 20 years we're not doing that. So everybody's like, well, what are we doing then? What else is there? So as just people kind of filter back in, and that's fine. What we want to do and what we've wanted to do for a long time is speak into the issue of the Bible, mental health, and living the Christian life. And so Amma and Zach have created this book, which is amazing, isn't it? And if you flick through it, this is basically when you get bored of me speaking, you've got something to read, right? There's some things here that some of you guys have contributed to, which is amazing. And I just hope this is going to be valuable for you to take notes during our session, to take it away with you. It's almost like a journal for you. And we've got some things at the back that are going to hopefully help as we implement some of these things in our midweek groups. Okay, so I want to say that this does not in any way substitute your Bible. It should be like this, okay? This and Bible hand in hand, all right? And so if you don't have a Bible this morning, there's a couple of Bibles on the back table, feel free to get up and get one yourself or give us a wave and someone will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that with our blessing because we believe that God speaks and he speaks to us through the Bible and that God has something to say to us today. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to talk about having broken hearts. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we come to your word now, and Lord, we want to just say, Lord, that whatever you have for us this morning, we're okay with. Lord, Lord, I feel it in my own heart, Lord, just Lord, this is just timely from you. Lord, and it may be for some, certainly for me, just that plaster being pulled off of that wound. Lord, and we need it. Lord, we need it to be tended by you. Lord, we need to be healed by you. Lord, we need to be ministered by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to navigate some of this difficult stuff. Lord, none of us really kind of understand it, Lord, but we do believe that your word speaks into it. Lord, and so we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, just as we sung earlier, that we may see. Lord, would you call us again to the table, Lord, and feed us from your word. Lord, open our eyes, give us burning hearts for you this morning. Lord, may we be honest with you. Lord, if we're not honest with anyone else this morning, Lord, may we just be honest with you in our own hearts. Lord, and help us to move forward in the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's one of the most poignant films of 2007. Adam Sandler. Now, poignancy and Adam Sandler don't normally go hand in hand, do they? But in 2007, there was a film release where Adam Sandler plays a serious role. And I think it's one of the best films ever made. And Adam Sandler plays a man who has lost his family in the September 11th attack on New York City. And this is the story of a man called Charlie. And it shows how his heart was broken and how lost he is. And it's a super depressing film. Like, you know, you don't come away from the film going, oh, man, there's hope. you come away from the film thinking, man, life is broken. Charlie is living on his own in Manhattan, following his whole family being involved on one of the planes that crashed. And he gets lost every night. He gets lost in video games and in music. He would stay up all night, eat takeout from his favorite noodle bar. And he rides a scooter only to return to an empty apartment and cry himself to sleep. It is a depressing commentary on human existence. So broken that it doesn't know and isn't even aware, for the most part, that it's broken. But seeking redemption through the purifying, cleansing water of rain, Charlie goes out anytime it rains and drenches himself in the hope, or in the hope to be redeemed, the hope to be cleansed. In one scene outside a courtroom where the state are attempting to section Charlie, Charlie's psychiatrist makes a statement that I think describes the world in which we live in. Charlie's psychiatrist says, "I don't know how they can see that he's just got a broken heart. It's so broken, his poor heart." We live in a world of broken hearts. The latest mental health statistics read like this. Every week in England, 6 out of 100 people will be diagnosed with a generalized anxiety disorder. In the UK, over 8 million people are experiencing an anxiety disorder at any one time. Less than 50% of people with generalized anxiety disorder access treatment. Less than 50%. The most common cause for stress is, anyone want to hazard a guess? Norma, I'll just let you deal with him. I'm not even going to get involved. Work. Yeah, work is the most common. Dude, you don't even know how much trouble you're in.
I don't do much.
No, well. 1 in 14 UK adults, that's 17%, feel stressed every single day. 74% of people feel so stressed that they have become overwhelmed or unable to cope. Over 700,000 people take their own lives each year. That's one person every 40 seconds. 1 in 5 people have suicidal thoughts in the UK, and 1 in 14 people regularly self-harm. If you work in any kind of public sector employment, in health or in education, you probably think that those figures are pretty conservative. So what does the Bible say about mental health? And can it provide hope for those who are suffering from poor mental health? That's our question that we're going to be asking for 8 weeks. And every single week, we're going to go to the Bible for the answer. So what does the Bible say about mental health, and can it provide hope for those who are suffering from poor mental health? Before we launch into our kind of study proper, I want to give us some big points and some warnings and some clarifications about what this next 8 weeks is going to look like and contain. And I think the first thing that I think is really, really important is that mental health isn't something that someone else has. So mental health is something that we all have. So liken it to physical health. We all have physical health. If you turn around and say, "I don't have physical health," then you've probably got some kind of problem, right? We all have physical health. Sometimes we have better physical health than at other times, all right? I mean, like, you know, some of you work out in the gym and you look great. Zach, poster boy. Some of us don't. Some people protect, some people eat better. Like, I literally just drove in last night from a teaching trip away, and I have eaten, I probably shouldn't say this in front of Laurie, it's probably something she doesn't know. I hid the packaging. I've eaten nothing but junk food for the last 36 hours. Sometimes we look after our physical health. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get enough sleep. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we eat the right food. Sometimes we just don't. Sometimes we go to the gym. Sometimes we go for a walk. Sometimes we go for a walk on the beach. It's beautiful. We do the things that really help our physical health. So like we all have physical health to one degree on a spectrum, we all have mental health. And so this is what this series is really about. It's about mental health. It's not about someone else's poor mental health and how we fix that. This is about us and our mental health on a spectrum. Secondly, we all struggle from time to time to have good mental health. We all struggle from time to time to have good mental health. And we will, to varying different degrees, have poor mental health. All of us will suffer that to one degree or another. And I think, you know, the conclusion of our study this morning is that I'm hoping that we're just going to agree. Without any, there's no quick fixes. There's no take two verses, call me in the morning. There's none of that. I think we'll all agree at the end of our study this morning that we are broken. And that is the first step to our, just to be honest. Thirdly, there are times when our health gets so poor that we need extra help. Let's just admit that. Over the years, I've had counseling. I'm more than willing to confess that. It's not a confession that needs confessing. And I don't want us to think that the things that we'll be thinking about over the next 8 weeks are some kind of silver bullet or cure to poor mental health or a substitute for good medical advice or counseling. Like if you're really struggling with poor mental health, there's not going to be a time in the next 8 weeks where I will say something and you go, oh, now I'm cured. Or now I'm feeling better. But there are some things in God's word, as we will explore, that we will see that God's intention for us and for our mental health is that there are some things that we can be practicing that will help keep us fitter. Not injury-free, but aware of how our emotions and our desires manifest themselves in our lives. And as soon as we start to become aware of those things, that's where some of the problems start, isn't it? And I'll talk about that a little bit as we go. And so it's with that, let me just tell you that God's intention for us is for us ultimately, and the word is ultimately, to have good mental health. But the word is ultimately, because this doesn't mean that if you somehow have poor mental health that you're somehow in sin. It doesn't mean that. Just like poor physical health, you know, God is redeeming us so that one day, either this side of heaven or on the other, the Bible promises that we'll have renewed bodies. And sometimes God says, you know what? Yes, you walk with a limp, and you're going to walk with a limp for the rest of your days, just like Jacob. It was the Apostle Paul who was given what we think is an eye condition. And he pleaded with God, take this away from me. Pleaded twice. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're going to live with it, and you're going to discover that my grace is sufficient for you. And so I think what the Lord is doing in the same, he's doing with physical health, he's doing with mental health. It may be that, you know, you're struggling with poor mental health. And it may be that God restores you. And it may be that he doesn't. and there's no promises either way. So this theme is called Beating Heart. As you know, it's been plastered everywhere. It's brilliant. Thanks to Zach for the artwork. It's amazing. And it's important that we understand, what do we mean by the word heart? Now, I notice some of you are looking at me like, you're nuts. We know what heart means. It's the, right? It's the organ in our bodies. But look, the Bible uses the word heart to refer to a whole bunch of different things. Let's look at that really quickly. The word heart refers to emotions. So sometimes the Bible will be talking about the emotions when it's talking about the heart. It will just use it as a metaphor, as a picture. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Troubled, that word troubled is the same word when the disciples went out on a boat and there was a storm and they saw Jesus coming towards them. It says that they were troubled. They were fearful. They were anxious. They were terrified, troubled. It's an emotion. And so Jesus says, let not your heart, the seat of your emotions, be terrified, be troubled. Jesus is speaking to our emotions. Don't worry, don't be anxious. The Bible also uses the word heart to refer to the intellect. Well, we like to go heart, emotion mostly, you know, we talk about that. And then we go mind, intellect. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinks in his heart. Wait, who thinks in their heart? That's not what my brain is. But the writer to Proverbs says, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Hebrews 4, verse 12, talks about the thoughts and intents of the heart. And actually, in some respects, if you read some translations, it's not the heart at all, it's the liver. It's just a picture, it's just a metaphor. So as he thinks in his liver, so he is. Like in our Western kind of culture, that doesn't have the same ring, does it? As he thinks in his liver. So it's sometimes referred to in terms of thinking. And then it's also referred to in terms of desire. So Daniel chapter 1 says that Daniel purposed in his heart. There was a desire in his heart. And when you put all of these things, together, you are left with the kind of idea that the heart is the inner person. The heart just refers to different aspects of what is secret, what is deep down there. So, for example, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, the writer of Jonah talks about how he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea." Now, none of us would turn around and go, "Well, the sea doesn't have a heart." Like, we know the sea doesn't. He's not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. We know that the he's talking about the deeper secret part of the sea, the depths. It's, you might want to put it like this: the heart is the you bit of you. The heart is the you bit of you. And that's why we get this warning in Proverbs chapter 4. Above all else, above all other things, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. The inner person. And so, one of the things that struck me, probably maybe a year ago, maybe 18 months ago, was this question of how our heart beats. And I'll tell you just a funny story. How I thought this up, I was actually on a treadmill, and I felt like I was dying, which is my normal practice on a treadmill. I step onto a treadmill, I haven't even started yet, and my heart is pounding. And I had been reading about, you know, trying to keep your heart in a certain place, however beats it is per minute. you know, that, and that's supposed to be better for you than actually just going 1,000 miles an hour and then keeling over, apparently. Who would have thunk? So as I was thinking about, you know, how your heart beats under different circumstances. And so I started to think about, actually, what happens to your heart when you're faced with different things? And so you can open your booklets, and you actually, the first page, I think, shows us beating hearts when. And it's kind of like formed now our kind of sermon series for the next eight weeks. As we think about the series, this asks this question: how does your heart beat when? So how does your heart beat when you are faced with uncertainty? Now, some people just relish uncertainty, don't they? They seem to live off it, thrive off it. They're like, oh, what's going to happen next? It's cool. Me, I want those ducks lined up, right? You tell me what I'm doing in a year's time, Saturday at 10 o'clock, then that's great, let's go. But how does your heart beat when you're faced with uncertainty and risk and weakness come to your door? Do you mask your life with perfectionism, others pleasing, self-proving? What about when you're faced with discontentment? How does your heart beat when discontentment arrives and vulnerability arrives? Do you get bored or frustrated? Do you fuel your imagination in God or find your excitement elsewhere? When you're faced with broken relationships, like I think we could spend a long time on that one, couldn't we? When friends run and we feel alone, how do our hearts beat? Do they compare with others? Do they admire others? Do they envy others? Do they become jealous? When we're faced with a life that seems to lack purpose and direction, do our hearts beat the sound of belonging and fitting in and insecurity and loneliness? When our hearts beat the sound of shame and perfectionism and guilt, when we struggle to live in grace-soaked shoes because we feel inadequate, how do we train our minds to take joy in grace? How do our hearts beat when we face disappointment and unmet expectations, regret, discouragement? How do our hearts beat when life is disappointing? And if anyone has the answer to that one, that's week 8. So please let me know. We've got time. So look, I hope that something there kind of resonates with you. And so one of the questions I want to look at this morning in the time that we've got left is, how did our inner person become broken? Like, how have we got to this stage? And actually, I think it's probably one of the easiest questions to answer, because I think the Bible is super clear about how we got here. Like, I don't think we have to go and figure that out and wonder too far. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we get something that Christians call, in Christian doctrine and theology, we call the fall. When Adam and Eve decided to go their own way without God. And so we read it in Genesis chapter 3. After that happened, they'd already disobeyed God. They already decided they're going to go their own way without God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And as a result, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths or clothes. So the idea is that the fall, this disobedience from God, affected every area of Adam and Eve's life. They became aware of things that they were previously unaware of. And they didn't have answers for those things. The best thing that they could do was to cover up those things. Now, we don't need to think too long and hard about what kind of things in our own lives we cover up. we don't need to reach for fig leaves. That's true. I'm like, I have a fig tree in my garden. It's like a bad choice for clothing, right? But we don't have to think too long and hard about what in our lives fig leaves might represent. Perfectionism. Seeking to please others. Seeking to prove ourselves. They all do the same job as fig leaves, don't they? Fig leaves in today's context are simply anything that covers the realization of our brokenness. So look, at the risk of being vulnerable, and you know, it's not fair for me to ask you to be honest without me being honest. I hope you agree with that. So some of you are nodding, like one of you are nodding. I wish it was more, then I wouldn't have probably put this in. So look, at the risk of being vulnerable, let me give you an example of how this works in my own life, okay? And I'll put it on the screen so we can see it. So my fig leaf is procrastination. I procrastinate. And I know I've spoken to you, some of you before about this. So the question is, what is procrastinating covering? Well, look, it's covering the feeling of inadequacy. It's covering the deeply held belief that I have that no matter what I do, I'm never going to be good enough. Now, please don't come up to me afterwards and go, oh, you are good enough. Or send me a text and go, that was a rubbish sermon. It may be true, probably is. But look, I have this deeply held belief about myself that I am just not good enough. And the things, therefore, that I do aren't good enough. And so if I can have an excuse to blame rather than myself, it's easy to become less discouraged about how terrible I am. And so over time, I've developed a habit of putting things off so that when things don't go so well, I can say, oh yeah, but I didn't have enough time. I'm not the problem. My lack of time is the problem. You see how that works? That the fig leaf that I've developed, the fig leaf is procrastination to hide my own feeling of inadequacy. I can never be good enough. I could work and work and work, and I know that I'm just not going to be good enough. So what do? Well, I squeeze my work into a really, really short amount of time so that then I can say, oh, it's not me, it's just the time. And then what I have a tendency to do, and Laurie will probably laugh at this, I will say yes to anything. If you ask me to do something, my most likely response is, yeah, I'll do that. So like literally yesterday drove up to Mansfield, taught twice in Mansfield, drove back late last night, mainly because I couldn't say no. Right? What is that hiding? Well, it's just hiding my inadequacy. Because now, if I don't deliver a really good sermon this morning, I can say, yeah, but I was away all day yesterday. See, it's not me. It's my procrastination. It's my ability not to say, to be able to say no. Now, not everyone procrastinates because of that. Look, if I'm honest, some people just procrastinate because they're lazy. That's true too, isn't it? Some people are unmotivated, right? And so they put it off right to the last minute. There's some other things going on there. And so it's important to dig into your own fig leaves rather than use someone else's, right? Because it's in that way that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And I wouldn't want anyone to go away this morning and go, well, I procrastinate too. And maybe that's because I feel inadequate. Well, it may be true, but it may not be true. And so my heart wants to blame something other than it. And this is part of our brokenness. And one of the things I want us to consider today is how the fall has broken your heart. If you are saying in your heart right now, well, my heart isn't broken, Maybe your heart is so broken that you can't get to a place where you could admit your heart is broken. So at least this morning, admit the possibility that it could be. And I don't mean just in terms of sin and a sin nature that we all have. I think we need to move the conversation on from Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sin, now I sin. It's true, but the problem is a lot more complex than that. Think of my struggle with not being good enough as a shadow. And this is one of the things that we're going to be looking at in our groups this week. A shadow is the accumulation of my life experiences handed down to me through my parents, their parents, and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, none of us, if we were to sit down and go theologically, doctrinally, none of us would disagree that we sin because Adam and Eve sinned. All of us would go, yeah, that's true. But somehow we miss this connection with the reason that sometimes I miss fire and short circuit is simply because of my life experiences, how I've been raised, how my parents have been raised, how their parents have been raised, and how their parents have been raised. And in that way, you know, we're different. So it's not sin, it's the effects of sin, shadows. They are largely unconscious influences that have been handed down. So that I am now shaped by thoughts and behaviors that are almost uniquely belonging to me. So, for one example, my father was orphaned as a child. Now, if there's anyone who says being orphaned as a baby wouldn't affect someone, I mean, like, it's just, we all agree that, right? That growing up in an orphanage is going to affect someone. So he grew up not knowing his parents, and subsequently I grew up without one set of grandparents. That has an effect on people, all right? And the story is way more complicated than that, but he also was raised as a mixed-race boy in Liverpool. It's going to have an effect on you. Subsequently, you know, as I grew up, I was exposed to a substantial level of racism that actually some other people aren't. There's a unique story to all of us. That's what I'm saying. And so the combination of those childhood experiences, as well as several hundred more, all form my shadow. They all form your shadow. And it's not anyone's fault, necessarily. We're not looking for fault. It's about me understanding why I think and behave like I do. And so the problem is that we're all broken and our hearts, our inner person is broken. God observed it in Genesis chapter 6, which is the first time the word heart is used in the Bible, which is actually quite tragic. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It's what causes David to cry out in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Like, how many of us haven't prayed that prayer? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. And so God answers David's prayer. Like, this is the cool thing, right? God actually answers David's prayer in Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, this is Isaiah speaking as if he is Messiah. So he's prophesying as Messiah before Messiah comes. Right? And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Check this out. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The process of binding is to bandage, is to pull the brokenness together and heal it. But you know what? That's not enough, is it? Because in Ezekiel 36, which is our text for the next 8 weeks, which this is the text we're going to come back to time and time and time again. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the promise gets better because there God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So this promise is centered around two gifts, a new heart and then a new spirit. And although this promise actually, in the context, is specifically given to the nation of Israel, the context makes that clear, that for them, that will be a reality in the millennial kingdom. For the Gentile, for us, for Christians, the promise was a reality of salvation. The word new simply means fresh, or in David's words, clean. And this is the start again heart promised by Jesus in John chapter 3, right? So where John met this guy Nicodemus at night, and he said that you need to be born again. And in the same passage, Jesus talks about a spirit. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so the promises are for a new heart and a new spirit. Like, that's great news. Like, God hasn't just left us with a broken heart. His heart is to come and bind that heart and then create a new heart, to give us a new heart. And Jesus says you need that. You need that not only just to function well, but you need that to enter the kingdom. The promises in Ezekiel are also then to replace the stony heart with a fleshy one. Do you see how it's one part? I'm going to give you a new heart, I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then he goes, and this is what else I'm going to do. And actually, some of this is a problem, because we get this promise of a new heart and a new spirit, and then separate from it is the removal of the old. It's what Paul wrote about in the book of Romans in chapter 6. He asks this question: are we under the power and influence of Adam? This is kind of what we talked about. How far has the fall gone? Are we still under the power and influence of that fall and that brokenness? And the answer for the Christian is no. Can I repeat that? Are we under the power and influence of the fallen state of Adam? Answer, no. As a Christian, we are not. But we do have a conflict. So we do have the Spirit of God living inside us, giving us power to become all that God has promised us that we would be. He is working in us to transform us into his likeness. There is a power now that we have that we didn't once have. But this new heart and new spirit is causing now a conflict, and we feel it, don't we? Paul said that, actually Paul describes this conflict not as heart against heart, new heart against old heart, fleshy heart against spiritual heart. He refers to it as two competing people. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he says, we know that our old self, let's call that our old heart, our old inner person, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's what Paul says. The old way, the old self, is Paul's way of describing the heart handed down via Adam. And Paul says that this heart was crucified with Christ. This broken, stony heart of Ezekiel 36 that is still present at the same time as this new heart in operation. And so there's a conflict, and Paul puts it like this in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. Like, we could probably just leave it there, couldn't we? It's like sometimes it's like, Simon, what are you doing? What is this conflict in you? Why is that such a hard thing for you to get your head around? Almost like, what is your problem? And the problem is that though we have been given a new heart and a new spirit and the power to be all that God wants us to be, there is a stony heart in operation. It's rain, people. We've been there before. There is a stony heart in operation that is going, yeah, but you've got these emotions. You've got these desires. And you think this way. And our new heart, our new spirit is going, no, you've got these new emotions. You've got these new desires. And you need to think this way. And all of a sudden, conflict. And it's actually what causes many people, many Christians, to kind of go, I'm done. Like, it wasn't nearly as hard before I was a Christian. Now I'm a Christian. What on earth? I want to read my Bible every day. But do I read my Bible every day? No. Why? What's going on in my head? You see, you got this conflict. And Paul says this, and he says, I don't even understand my own actions. And if the Apostle Paul can say that about himself, I think we can say that about ourselves. And we can be totally honest and open and say, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. That's what he says. He says, for I do not do what I want. The I, the new heart, the new spirit, it doesn't do the things that I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Like, how is that even possible? He says there in verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want. Like, sometimes it's easy just to skirt over the things. I haven't done the things that I should not. But this one is like, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want to do, no. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's, no, listen, and this is the key, it's no longer I who do it, but sin, old heart, old nature, stony heart, that dwells within me. Now, look, this isn't good news for anyone. Because we've talked about the problem of the broken heart and how we're lugging it around with us every single day. We've talked about living in the shadows, those unconscious influences that we have that have been handed to us or are our lived reality. And now it seems to be saying it's actually even harder than that. That when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm going to turn away from that life and I'm going to follow you, would you give me a new heart and a new spirit? God goes, yeah, okay. And then we go, what on earth has happened? And all of a sudden there's a struggle. And all of a sudden we're thinking stuff that we've never thought. And we're like, where's that come from? Why can't I just think Proverbs every single day? Why aren't I talking in Psalms or in King James English? Why do you know, and all of that is like, well, because there's now a struggle. And the struggle is the evidence, and listen carefully to this. The struggle is the evidence that Jesus has given you a new heart. It is not the evidence that somehow you are a really, really bad Christian and you just need to be better. The struggle itself is the evidence that Jesus has placed a new heart in you and a new spirit in you. Spurgeon used to say, you don't kick a dead horse. What he means is, I mean, you shouldn't kick a live horse either because they kick you back. Right, Meg? Mill? Yes. So you don't, look, if Satan, if you're struggling this morning, you're struggling because he's made you alive. And the heavens agree. And so there's the conflict. You know, whether you think about it in terms of your heart and a new heart, new spirit, stony heart, or whether you think about it in terms of a person, the issue is the same. Okay, so let's close. So the problem is that we have inherited broken hearts from Adam and Eve because of their disobedience. Because of their sin, we sin. The broken hearts that we have exhibit themselves in the way that we think, the way that we feel, and the way we behave. And we are all influenced by the unconscious shadows of our past. But God has promised to give us new hearts and new spirits. And this happens when we turn to God and we follow him. And he gives us the power to follow him. And then what happens is that our new hearts struggle against the old. Struggle for supremacy, struggle for dominion, causing resistance and conflict. But the really good news is that God has promised to help us, that he hasn't left us alone. And this is what we're going to explore over the next 8 weeks and in our midweek groups. And in this week, we are looking at exploring our shadow. And it won't be easy. It will be like a plaster that we rip off. But don't avoid it. All right? I want to encourage you, if you're not signed up to a group, you can speak to Amma today. Give us a wave. And Amma will sign you up to a group. And you can explore those in small groups, what they are, where they come from, and then what do you do with them. And so let's just, my heart for this morning is that we would come to a place where we just agree that there's some things in our lives that short circuit every now and again. That sometimes we'll blow a fuse. Sometimes we'll struggle. Sometimes there's some broken parts. Maybe there's some parts that we've hidden so well. And we have layers of fig leaves. It's to get to that place where we're honest with God. No one's asking you this morning to be honest with anyone else apart from yourself and with the Lord. But we also do recognize that we are a community of people. We are a church and would love to pray with you. And so Zach's going to come up and lead us in a song. And as he does that, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And then during the song, if you want someone to pray with you, can you just make yourself known to someone? So there'll be people kind of dotted around. Amma will be at the back. Chris will be down here. Norma and Linda will be here. I'll be at the back. Just come and seek some prayer. And it's okay if you don't. Like, you're not being judged. We don't have a tally sheet, you know. We're not going to do that. But if that's you, we'll just love to encourage you in the Lord. But the most important thing is actually that you're honest with yourself and honest with God. And you ask God, God, help me. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you speak today. You speak into the brokenness. You speak into our struggles and our conflicts. Thank you for the promise of a new heart. Thank you for the power that we get to live out the Christian life. Lord, we know the reality that for some, there could be healing. And for some, your response will be, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Our hearts want to be okay with either. We want to be like Paul, who said, Lord, take this from me. And we also want to have that contented peace that whatever you have for us, you're going to be present with us. And so, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we've read some difficult things in your word about brokenness, Lord, and we want to confess that we're a broken people. And we ask this morning that you would bind us up, as you promised. Lord, as we look to you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bandage our hearts and then give us new hearts afresh. Lord, would you help us to confess before you, Lord, that there's some areas of our lives that we still struggle with. And we don't know why. But we give them to you. Lord, we give you those secret places, those hidden places. And Lord, we open the door to those places and say, would you come into those places? Lord, we know that for some that might be a painful experience. It might be a horrifying experience. Lord, give us courage this morning. Lord, to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. Would you remind us again, Lord, that you love us? You love us way more than we love ourselves. You love us more than we can imagine that you love us. Lord, thank you that your word says that we can come to you in our hour of need. And you're not some crazy, eccentric, vengeful, fearsome God. You are the God who lays a table for us and says to us, come eat. And so, Lord, we want to do that this morning. Lord, in our time of response, whether it is singing out the truths of the words that the song has for us, or whether it's just in our hearts and we say, God, there's some places that I'm short-circuiting right now. Whether it's we come up and we just get someone to pray for us. Lord, we want to respond to you and the truth of who you are, that there is not one experience that we have that you haven't already experienced. So we look to you for the answers. We look to you for help. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.